Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And it's going to be an exciting time, I'm sure. I got to give you a little disclaimer right now before I get started. Our update of, you know, it's been a couple months since the tornado. I said to somebody this morning, it seems like that after 2 months you should have your life back together. But it's just not, especially since we're going through and moving from one place to another and just not able to give all the information out at the moment. I think many of you understand that I just can't do that right now. But we are in the process of moving from here to somewhere in the general area. And so the interesting thing is I'm a person that likes to be in control of things. And the Father has just, I guess he's just having a great time on this one, because everything changes like on a daily basis, you know, sometimes like an hourly basis, sometimes like every 2 or 3 minutes things change. And so right now we're not, I'm just not sure from one day to the next what the future is going to bring. And I guess that's just the way that we're supposed to live right now. And that's probably testing and training for the way that we're going to have to live in the days to come. So I'd rather have the training now than on the job training, put it that way. So with that, I've got about 5,000 things on my mind right now of different things that have to be done. And so I'm going to, as best I can in the coming weeks, I'm going to keep up with the video. I know that if I have to take a week off here and there, that you guys, most of you will understand. A lot of other things that are going on outside of just the surrounding area that, again, I'm just not at liberty to talk about right now. I'm not trying to be coy or whatever, but just a lot of things that are happening that are the decisions that we're having to make right now. So with that, let's move on. Of course, the big news right now, as I'm taping, is yesterday Bibi Netanyahu met with Obama, and I didn't even see many of the reports this morning. It was a stage show to try to, for the administration to try to at least portray that they have some concern about Israel. What's up with that? You know, this is the way that's going to happen. Of course, in the middle of that, we had record heat up in the Northeast. I wonder if there's any message in there. We'll just have to wait and see. But I never have held out for any of these peace talks or any of these meetings to bring anything forth, because I go by the scripture, you know, and the scripture says that in the last days, all nations shall turn against Israel. We're seeing it happen right here in front of our eyes. Egypt is being brought to its knees, literally. Babylon, whatever you want to call it, whatever system you want to call all of these things that the world has become, is all unraveling right in front of us. And so, you know, keep an eye on the news, but of course, keep an eye on it through the scriptures. Now, this week, of course, what normally happens is when I'm really kind of got a lot going on, we hit a double Torah portion. And this is what we have this week. We'll be in Numbers chapter 30, verse 12, 30, verse 2, through chapter 36, verse 13, Jeremiah. Watch this. We got to watch. Get it. Go back to the website and look at this one. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Yeah, I'm going to try that again. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 4 through verse 28. And chapter 3, verse 4. Who in the world picked all those? You know, here's a verse. You know, read the context. You want to do a good thing? Just read the context. Go all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 4 or something. I think we'd probably get the good message out of that instead of picking and choosing there. And of course, 1 Kings chapter 13, 14, and 15. Received a lot of emails last week regarding Phineas, and touched a number of people. You emailed about how Phineas was just on the scenes for a while. He came in, he did the job, and he walked out. He never wrote a book on how to spear sinners. I love that email. That was great. He didn't form a ministry on all of these things. He just did what he was supposed to do. You know, there's a great message for us that you may wake up one morning, you've just been living life, you know, you've been living life, not thinking that you're called for anything really particular or specific or of any great purpose, and all of a sudden something happens in your life, one day happens, and you take a stand, you do something, and then you do it, okay? You just do that, and then you go back to your life as it was, and you think, wow, you know, I thought that was going to be the start of something. No, that was just, that was maybe for Phineas. Of course, his legacy will go on forever. You go back and look at the scriptures there and the gift that was given to him, but he didn't have to go out and join the speaking schedule and circuit and all of those things. You know, take it for what it's worth. Now, the other side of that is I talked about a lot about the feasts, and it's not about let me rephrase that. I don't want to get caught in those words, but yes, we are to observe the feasts. But it's as important for us to understand that it is our heart of how we observe the feasts. In fact, it may be even more important of how we observe the feast, not just that we do observe the feast. I'm a firm believer in observing the feasts. Now, this past Shavuot, it was just here, you know. We did some things around the house, but we did not, I was not part of a large meeting. I just did not have the, it was right after the tornado. And so, observed Shavuot in my own way during that one. But that's the first festival that I had missed, quote unquote, for a long time. But how do we observe the feasts? You know, I received a lot of emails last week about, and as we get closer to the feast, I'm going to go through each one specifically, but I want to give a little bit of an overview of the fall festivals right now, and then we'll go into the Torah portion. But, you get people that will say, well, the scripture tells us. Well, no, the scripture really doesn't tell us. If you go into Leviticus, you go into Numbers, which we went through, what was last week, there are some ideas. You know, you're to slay this animal and that animal and everything else. Well, there's no temple, okay, so we can't do that. So what do we do in the feast, you know? It's just not this hard, fast rule of this is what you do. It's really given over to interpretation. And so I think a lot of times we have pretty well taken part of the system of the church and just moved it right on over into this Hebraic mindset and said, okay, we're keeping the festivals. And by the way, the message this month on Confessions of an Anti-Systemite that Barry Phillips did is available, of course. The quality of the recording, we did as much as we possibly could. A good friend of mine worked on that thing until wee hours in the morning, did as best he could. We're going to get Barry to re-record that thing sometime. But for now, just listen carefully and, get the messages behind it. So let's consider, okay? We've got the Festival Shavuot. We've got Yom Teruah, the sounding of the shofars. I've been to many of these, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this, but have we just done the same thing that we used to do and moved it over? Is it just a different style of music, a different menu? You know, we don't serve BLTs anymore unless it's turkey bacon, right? Is it the same? We've got, you know, you got an opening prayer, and you got some music, and you got some dance, and you got a message, and then everybody goes home. What difference does that make? Okay. What I want you to do is each person that's listening this week, we've got to come to the place of deciding how am I to observe the festivals. Okay? It's a given. We're going to observe them, right? Now how do we do it? Okay? That's something you get together with your own congregation. Now, you may have an opening prayer, some music, and a message, and everybody go home. Nothing wrong with that. But if we're just doing it out of habit and out of tradition, then I have to question a little bit. So let's go into the day of Yom Teruah. What does the scripture say about Yom Teruah? It says that we are to hear the sounding of the shofars on Yom Teruah. Okay, well, that's pretty easy, huh? I mean, I can do that. I can actually have my shofar that week, and I can sound the shofar if I remember. I can sound the shofar on the video. You can hear Yaakov Rice's shofar. It's already on the video. So if you observe, if you hear the sounding of the shofar on Yom Teruah, you have biblically observed the festival. Or have you? You know, is it more than just the sounding of the shofar, but it is the stopping once a year to consider the meaning of the sounding of the shofar, the final shofar, and what that shofar will bring in our lives, what changes that shofar is going to make for all of us. That it will literally, when that final shofar, that last trump that Shaul talks about, Paul talks about, when that last trump is sounded, the change that it is going to make in us, that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with those who have died in Messiah and will be taken to be with Him. And so shall we ever be with Yeshua. I mean, is it enough just to listen to the sounding of the shofar? Or to allow that sounding of the shofar to once again just get down into our spirits, to roll around, to churn our spirits to the point that we again look and consider the love and the yearning that we have for that day? Or is it, oh, well, it just sounded a shofar. See, I'm in meetings all the time. And those of you that have been in meetings with me, you know that there's some things that I just can't stand. And one of those is to have people just sitting around. You know, we've got a time of, quote unquote, worship and the sounding of the shofar. And people are lounging, you know. They got their lounge chairs and they're kind of lounging back, feet propped up and everything. You know, if the sounding of the shofar doesn't cause something to just make you stop. I mean, I've seen people, the shofar sounds, they just keep talking. How rude. If the Messiah walked in the room, you just can't keep talking? He's going to lounge around in your chair? I guess some people are going to. But to me, the sounding of the shofar is to, every time I hear it, specifically on Yom Teruah, is to reevaluate our yearning and love for His return. The day of Yom Kippur, it says we are to afflict ourselves. Okay, well, what does that mean? Do we get out and, you know, beat each other with rods? You know, derringers at 50 paces, that'd be afflicting, you know, ourselves or each other or whatever. There's a lot of afflicting of each other going on, by the way, but we're to afflict ourselves. Well, what does that mean? Or to abstain from food and water. Okay? Well, that's the rabbinical way to do it. You don't take a bath. You don't take a shower that day. You don't brush your teeth. You don't wash your face. You don't do any of these things. This is a one rabbinical way of observing Yom Kippur. Is that what Yom Kippur is all about? I would like to say to you that you can go through the day and not brush your teeth and comb your hair and wash your face and take a shower and be just as religious as anybody else, but smell worse. You can go through the day and not eat and not drink water. And at the end of the day, you're thirsty and hungry. It's the meaning, the purpose of why we're afflicting ourselves, to remind us that there is a day coming that we will stand before the Messiah and we will give an account for all that we have done. That if we do not afflict ourselves, our spirits, our soul, our body, say no to ourselves, say no to the sin that desires to reign in our mortal bodies, we will give an account on the other side. We will give an account unto Him for the things that we made excuses for today. Sukkot. Now, probably for most of us, Sukkot is a favorite time of the year. It is for me. But you know, what is Sukkot? I've been with people that turn Sukkot into an 8-day party. I kind of leave it at that. 8 days of just, you know, doing whatever. Nothing godly about it. It was just 8 days. You know, you can go camping for 8 days. What is Sukkot about? It's about a yearning to be with Him. It goes back to Yom Teruah. It's about a yearning to be with Him. A consideration of the Scriptures that say that in the end everything will be fulfilled. That in Revelation, when the new Jerusalem comes down, and He will be with us, we will be His, He will be our God. Sukkot is about Him dwelling with us. It's about a time that we come together once a year to commemorate that all things are going to come together in the end. So, start considering these things. You know, Shavuot's going to be, or not Shavuot, but Yom Teruah. I don't have the date right here in front of me, but it's going to be on us pretty soon. Pretty soon, you know. Another Rosh Kodesh or two, and we're going to be there. So, consider how you're going to observe the feast. Get together with your congregational leaders. Get together with your family and say, okay, what are we going to do? All right, let's get into the Torah portion. I've used a lot of time here, but that's okay. That is the Torah, okay? First of all, we talk about the Torah portion talks about when a woman makes a vow to Adonai, when a man makes a vow. And basically what we see in here is there is order, okay? We've talked about this many, many times. And that there is order in the Scripture, that He has placed order around us, and that we must live by that order if we're going to see things go in a godly manner, right? This reminds us that, you know, it was Adam, Eve, the kids. It was never Adam and Steve. It was not Adam and Eve's. It was not Eve and Adam. It was Adam and Eve, okay? That's not a chauvinistic statement. That's just the way that it's supposed to be in Scripture. That a man is to lead through his example, through servanthood. He's to lead his family. He's to protect his family. He is to nurture his family. He's to literally be a hedge of protection around his family. We see this, that if his wife makes a vow that is just not the right thing to do, or his daughter makes a vow that's not the right thing to do, that he has the ability to say, no, that is of no effect here. And so he can actually overrule what is said in his house. And, you know, go back to the garden. Adam and Eve. Adam had this opportunity, okay? He had an opportunity to overrule what his wife had done, what Eve had done in partaking of the fruit. It says that she was deceived. Adam knew exactly what was going on. Not going to go totally into that today, but here's where it comes down to, that if there's not order, biblical order within your family, the Scripture is very clear when Paul said, how can a man take care of the things of Elohim if he know not how to take care of his own family? Hi, Hairball. This is Furball. Speaking of family, you guys have never seen Hairball, because she never comes out, but she's kind of freaked out still. In fact, a lot of our animals are, so she's kind of come out here. She stays in the house most of the time. So I'm going to put Hairball down here. She's just going to stay with me during the video here. Liam, and don't scratch me, okay? All right. Where do you get something like that, you know? I mean, name for me a place that you get that kind of stuff. And you probably never wanted that kind of stuff. All right. Numbers chapter 31. This is one of my favorite places of this area of the Scripture. And this is like redeeming, okay? Because we go from, Moses has just been told, excuse me, because of your actions at Mira, Airball, this is not going to work, baby. I'm sorry, but you're going to have to go somewhere else. Because, you know, I got a lot of people out there that are going to be just looking at you because you're so cute. And I'm just going to be looking at you because you're so cute. So you need to go somewhere else, all right? Okay, say goodbye. All right. See you, babe. Okay. She will be right back over here. Okay, so, well, whatever. Moses is has been judged, okay, rightly, I guess, and is told you're not going to be going to the into the land, and you're going to be taken up to the mountain, you're going to be killed there, and you're going to be buried. Cool. And so it could be, you know, this is just great. This is the Father's heart right here. This is one of the things, this little scripture right here is just one of the things that when we understand this scripture a little bit, it just makes you just go, Father, you are awesome. You are incredible. The little things that you do for us. You know, if the story had just stopped right here, the account had just stopped in chapter 30, that was it, you know, and we skipped over a chapter and go on. And Moses gives his famous message of Deuteronomy chapter 28, and he was carried off to the mountain, and he's buried. Well, every time they looked at that mountain, they would see, because you could see this from all over Israel, they'd look at that mountain and they'd see this failure of Moses. But the Almighty gives Moses a special gift right here, in that I see it as this. He says, Moses, yes, you failed, but I'm not going to allow the last act of your life that you are going to be remembered by, I will not allow it to be failure, Moses. I'm going to give you a success. You're going to avenge your enemies, Moses. I'm going to give you a special battle that you're going to be in charge of, and you are going to win. And it was the battle, it says in chapter 31, verse 1, Adonai said to Moshe, on behalf of the people of Israel, take vengeance on the Midianites. After that, you will be gathered to your people. He was given an opportunity to take vengeance upon the enemy that had caused much of the problem along the way. In fact, it was where Phinehas became faithful, or became famous over. Well, we go through and find out that, of course, the children of Israel, they didn't do it the right way. They brought back the women. They were supposed to kill the women, too. Okay? Maybe that doesn't get through your political correct way of thinking. All right? You got people out there from all different walks of life. Well, why kill everybody? Because Midian was a picture, a literal picture, but a picture of sin in people's lives, and how if you do not destroy sin, this is where the liberal wackos don't understand when they get to scripture and they say, well, it's just a bunch of fighting and violence and everything. Yes, it's fighting and violence against sin. It is coming to the place that you get so angry at sin that you take a stand. And you destroy every last piece, every seed that is there. So many people go through life playing with the little pieces of it, leaving a little bit here, a little bit there. Oh, everything looks fine out here, but, you know, I got this one little area over here in the toy box. You take out once in a while and pet that, and then put it back so nobody can see it. One day, if you do that, one day that little sin will grow to the point that it'll no longer fit in the toy box. And in that day, it will destroy you. This is why Moses said, kill everybody. They never did, by the way. Israel never has. In the scripture, Israel has never done what they were supposed to do. I'll get back to that in just a moment. Now, the rest of the message, the rest of it from here all the way to the end of the book of Numbers, is about possessing the land. Something that Israel has never done. And in order to understand the statement that Israel has never possessed the land of Israel, we have to understand who Israel is, of course, and that Israel is not just anyone who has an Israeli passport. We have to go back to biblical definitions of who Israel is. And Israel is a people who are circumcised of heart. Israel is a people who are walking by faith in and obedience to the one true Elohim. That is who Israel is. And for that group, Israel has never occupied Israel. Israel has never possessed the land of Israel. Why? I believe it's because Israel has never possessed the land within. Before you can possess the land without, you've got to possess the land within. Reuben and Gad were a good example of what was going on here. They weren't willing to go all the way with this thing. They backed up, and there's all kinds of different levels of interpretation and understanding. But you know, I was thinking about this morning, when Reuben and Gad came to Moses, Moses is a bit ticked over this, and I can understand that totally. I mean, the guy that deserves to go in the promised land is not going in. Those that don't deserve are not wanting to go in, you know, or backing out of, you know, well, we'll go in and we'll come back over here. You know, Moses just had to look at them and go, what in the world are you thinking? But here's my question. Where's the other 10 tribes? Okay, where's the other leaders? Where's Zebulun? Where's Issachar? Where's Levi? Where's the rest of them? You know, Moses, I think, kind of came to the place of going, you know, I've gotten myself in enough trouble here. I think I'll just kind of, okay, if that's what you guys want to do, then we'll negotiate a way for you to do it. But I'm not getting myself in deeper trouble than I'm already in here with you guys. My question is this, where's the others? Okay, where's the other, quote-unquote, leaders of the tribes? Why didn't they come? Why didn't they back Moses up? Instead of standing, you know, it's like the guy that says, well, I'll be right behind you. Yeah, about 3 miles behind you. Where are these guys? Where's Levi and Reuben's right here. Where's Benjamin? Where's Ephraim? Where's Manasseh? Where's Joseph? Where's all of these leaders? Why didn't they come and say, hey guys, you're not thinking right. Reuben, Gad, look at me, okay? You guys are not thinking right. All right, you're part of this family, guys. You're not going halfway in. You're coming in all the way with us, and you're staying here, all right? There's a place that leaders must be leaders, and they must stand. They must take a stand. These other guys didn't do it, and because of that, nobody would ever totally possess the land, okay? And we're talking about the external land. Let's talk about that for a moment. There's a lot of talk, of course, and I've done a lot of it, on the greater Exodus. How's it going to play out in the end? I don't know. We see that it's, you know, goes over in the next chapter and verse, in chapter 33, they began their journey from Ramses on the first month, and, you know, they went to... They had Pesach, and then they camped at Sukkot and all these things. Is this the way? Is it going to literally play out here? Well, according to 1 Corinthians, it says these things are given as an example to us who are believers who are following him today. But the question is it going to be exact? Is it an exact example? Or is it an example, you know? Is it following, you know, if you say to somebody, you're following in their footsteps. Well, are you literally, you know, if you're going on along a beach, if you're following somebody on a beach, you can see their footsteps. Are you following exactly, you know, well, I put my foot down in that footstep, and then where there's the next footstep, I can put mine in that one. And yeah. Or are you walking along the same path that the other person is? I don't know. Let's see how it plays out in the end. The truth is, when it comes to all these things that are happening in the future, we don't know. The only thing that we do know is there is coming a day, according to the prophetic events of Yom Teruah and Sukkot, that there will be a shofar sounded, and we will be with him. And in that day, we will be in the literal Israel with literal Messiah. Okay. How everything plays out before then is kind of up to him. Actually, it's all up to him. But why are we going to Israel? Okay? Because that's our home. You know? I've been to Israel 17 times. Beautiful place. Okay? Great place to visit. If you want a place to visit, I mean, there's a lot of places to visit. The reason to go to Israel is not because of a worship of Israel. The reason to go to Israel is because that's where Messiah is going to be. And wherever he is, that's where we should be desiring to be. It's where he is. What makes Israel Israel is his presence. It's not the dirt, it's not the rocks, it's not the Mediterranean, it's not the buildings and all of those things. It's not the ruins and the history or the future. Well, the future, yes. What makes Israel so desirous for us is he will be there. That's what makes Israel Israel. That's it. Now, one of the reasons that they never possessed Israel without the land is because they never possessed Israel within. They never came to the place of taking possession of everything that they were supposed to have. You know, it goes back to a message I did a number of years ago on the Eternal Torah, part of our DVD series. We have two inheritances. Yes, the land is our inheritance, but the Scripture, specifically the Torah, but all of Scripture, because all of Scripture comes out of Torah, the Torah, the Scripture, is also our inheritance. And we will not be prepared. The reason that they went into the land here and then, years later, they're coming out. You know, look in Kings. Look at what's going on here. All right? They're getting taken away from the feasts and festivals and away from the Torah. And then they're away from the land. The message of the Northern Kingdom is, you're going first, baby, because you were the first one to turn away from the Torah. The reason that it happened is because they never accepted and never received and never really fought for the inheritance within, the inheritance of the Scripture, the inheritance of a new way of life. They never came to the place of fighting for it. I think, you know, to me, the tribulation, some of you have heard me talk about this, the tribulation's not about vials and bowls and trumpets and water turning to blood and locusts and all of those things. The tribulation is about a group of people who have faith in Messiah and have obedience to the Torah, learn how to live with one another, but do so based upon conviction. Do so based upon a conviction that it is his word and his word that holds true no matter what. And no amount of money, no peer pressure, no family pressure can ever take me away from the inheritance that is here. And when we have come to the place of driving out the enemy within, the enemy that keeps us from living the Torah, the enemies of inconvenience, the enemy of what will mama say, or daddy say, or grandma or grandpa, what will the neighbors think, what will my friends think, what will they think at the restaurant when I don't order a pork chop. What will this person think or that person think? Those are enemies within. Inconvenience, what people say, laziness, lack of faith. Keep naming them, all right? Each one of us, habits, tradition, emotion, legalism, black and white legalism, gray area. Each person has their own list of things that keep us from possessing. You know, Reuben, let's go back to the scriptures here. There was two tribes that did not go in. Well, they went in, then they came back out. It was Reuben and Gad. Now, if we understand the teaching of the 12 tribes, which I've done a lot on, there's two things about these two leaders, these two tribes, that we understand. Reuben. It says of Reuben, let's go over to, go back to Genesis. Boy, that's a long ways back, isn't it? So much has happened since Genesis. Where's Reuben? Okay, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my strength, the first fruit of my manhood. Though superior in vigor and power, you are unstable as water, so your superiority will end. Reuben was a strong man in many ways. He had a power, a vigor, but yet he was unstable as water. Reuben was able to, you know, you take a glass of water and you pour it out, it doesn't keep the same mold as it had in the glass, does it? It molds to whatever else is around it. So Reuben kind of got to the side and said, I don't know. Hey, what do you think, Gad? Gad said, well, I think we ought to stay over here. Oh, yeah, I think we ought to stay over here. Reuben goes back and forth. He goes with the crowd. And because Reuben goes with the crowd, he didn't enter into the fullness of what he was supposed to have. Gad, on the other hand, is the one that was, Gad came forth because of the manipulation of the women. This is where, you know, go back and read the stories of where Gad comes from and who Gad is all about. Gad is up or down. You know, Gad's got a very bad self-image, basically. And Gad said, well, you know, I'm not really worthy to enter into all that he has for me. These are things that they did not defeat within. And because of that, they did not enter into the fullness of what they should have walked into. So, I hope that that helps a little bit. Let me tell you, these chapters we're reading right now, here's the message. Possess the land. Possess the land over there when we're able. But before you possess the land over there, you're going to have to possess the land in here. It's the same message that has been for thousands of years. The reason I believe that we're not possessing the land over there yet is we still have refused to possess the land in here. What's the tribulation about? It's about forcing us to possess the land in here. Think about it, okay? All right, with that, I'm not going to get into Kings. You know, folks, I appreciate your prayers in these days, your support. I know that I'm, you know, it's just kind of back and forth a little bit. And, hey, you think it's something for a weekly basis. You know, you tune in on Shabbat and go, I wonder what in the world he's going through this week. live it out on a daily basis. It is, it's interesting. It's been fun. It's been a lot of fun. And it's been way too much fun. So, you know, sometimes it's like, have we had all the fun we need now? But I really feel like this is what I'm seeing today of, you know, things literally. I mean, I got my phone sitting over in the truck charging. I don't know what's on that phone. I don't know what the messages are that are on there right now. Everything could change in a matter of another minute or two, you know, after I turn this thing off. That's how we're going to have to learn how to live life in the days to come, all right? And you're not going to have the computer and the internet and all of these different things and all the encouragement. You're going to have to do it yourself. You have to learn to listen. Listen for yourself. I'm just so thankful that we're able to go through some of the training today instead of having to wait and get the on-the-job training. I'm sure there's going to be plenty of that, but I'm thankful that I get to go through some of it now to prepare for what is ahead. All right. A lot of things I love to share with you right now. I can't do it. So in the coming weeks and months, we'll keep you as informed as we can. But, you know, walk out your own life. Work out your salvation, your redemption with fear and trembling. And possess what's in here. Take this word into your life. You know, Deuteronomy, we're coming up on next week. It's going to be a recap of everything that we've done. And it's going to be a recap that says, possess it for yourself. Because when you possess it in here, then you'll be ready to possess it over there. All right? Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And Bezrat Hashem, Yah willing, with His help, we'll see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.